Good morning, and have you opened your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll be spending pretty much the majority of our time this week, Lord willing, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and going through some important aspects of godly character in an ungodly age. So I was thinking about the privilege that we have to open up the Word of God this morning, and I appreciated this morning what our brother Ben was sharing in the devotion time, how the Word of God is very simple to understand. It really is. There are some things that you need more maturity in understanding, but the simplicity of Scripture is beautiful. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen. This is very important. This is a prophecy given by Isaiah. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But I appreciate this next verse. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Here's the thing that's incredible. God can take the very deep things of His divine nature and make it simple enough for us to understand. That's incredible to me, how God can reveal to us in His Word what He is, who He is, what His character is, and make it in a way that you and I can understand it. Now, we never would have been able to understand it had not it been for God to reveal His Word to us. And now as we take this Word, our brother also shared with us this morning, it's very simply laid out for us. All we need to do is read it and obey it. Now, that would take, however, my 45 minutes away. So, it's good to explain what some of these words mean so that we can obey it even more. This is what God wants. He demands obedience. You know, sometimes when I instruct my children to do things, I don't just give them instruction and then expect for them to stand there and look at me. I expect for them to go do it. And some of the things that are done are for their own good. It's for their benefit that I'm having them do these things. I may be teaching them something in regards to responsibility and so forth, and they're simple instructions. It doesn't require a debate. We don't need to question Father and His decisions. It's just, you go and do it. And there are going to be some things that we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5 that simply require our obedience. And it's for our glory. It's for our blessing that we do this. We do all things for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we benefit in living a life that is honorable before Him. And I appreciate the epistles in the way that they will present rich doctrinal truth. And then they will say, as a result of this truth, this is how you ought to live. In 1 Peter, they were reading about our redemption, how we've been redeemed. Not by anything that we have done. We've been reminded in Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. We didn't do anything for it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't even do it. Once we knew that God loved us, it isn't that we were trying to do something to strive to get to Him. It wasn't that we were trying to do something honorable before God, and God said, well, you're such pitiful little creatures. I'll help you out the rest of the way. No, the Bible says there was nobody seeking after God. There was nobody that was doing anything righteous. Our brother prayed this morning that he's a seeking God. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so when we see our redemption and we see that we have been bought, not with anything that this earth could provide, but with the incorruptible blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the audacity to stand before Him in that day and say, this is what I did for you. This is why I deserve to be in heaven. And people will do that. Believe me, people will do that. In fact, when you go to the end of Revelation at the great white throne, the Bible says there were books opened and they were judged according to their works. And somebody asked me one time, well, I thought that we weren't judged according to our works. I thought that you get into heaven because you believe in Christ. But see, these people that stand before the great white throne are standing there because they had not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to be judged according to their works. God, look what I did for you. These are the people in Matthew chapter 7. Lord, we did all of these wonderful things in your name. We preached in your name. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did miracles in your name. And he's going to say to those people, depart from me, I never knew you. I didn't have a relationship with you. That's not what I said to do to get into heaven. That's not at all what I said to do to get into heaven. You want to be judged according to your works? Fine, we'll do that. And the Bible says that he will pull out every single record. And he will judge them according to their works. And they will testify against themselves. They will be their witnesses against themselves. Their own works will give indication that they did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he will open up the book, the book of life. And their name is plastered in the book of works, but there is no record of their name in the book of life. No, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come in this recognition that we are sinners, we are lost, we have nothing. And then he redeems us. He buys us out of the slave market to be his slave. And a greater master you can't find. A kinder, gentler, loving master. There's no one greater than Christ. And we serve him. And then scripture goes on to tell us, now as a result of being redeemed, now we have a responsibility. We know what our relationship is with the Lord. He knows that we are his, and we know that he is our Lord. But he wants the rest of the world to know who we belong to. And so he gives instructions how we should conduct our lives. When I was working in the hospital, predominantly I worked in cardiology. And sometimes I would have to sit down with people and explain to them the anatomy of the heart. And the reason why I was so intrigued with cardiology is because it's so simple. There's not much to it. I didn't have to memorize a lot of stuff. And when you explain to patients what's going on in their heart, you tell them that there's these four chambers, and there are four valves, and you tell them what each of these chambers are for and what each valve is for. Well, there is an anatomy of the local church. God has designed the local church in a very simplistic way, and I don't say that irreverently. I say that very kindly, that he would so design something so intricate, so beautiful, and yet so simple. And it's basically this. We have shepherds and we have sheep. And there are responsibilities for shepherds, and there are responsibilities for sheep. And there are responsibilities for the sheep towards the shepherds, and the shepherds towards the sheep. We have a responsibility not only with each other, but we have a responsibility in the world. And that must never be forgotten, that we have a responsibility as a result of what Christ has done for us. We have a responsibility to live not only amongst each other in a certain way, but in the world in a certain way. And the epistles exhort that constantly. This is what you are. This is what you are in Christ. This is what Christ has done for you. This is the beauty of your salvation. This is the salvation that cannot be taken away. Now, as a result of this, therefore, this is how you're to conduct your life. Paul does that. Sometimes, I was visiting with Bill last night. I didn't even get through all the things that I wanted to get through yesterday. And I probably won't get through all the things I want to get through this week. But Paul had long introductions. Romans 1 through 11 is an introduction to Romans 12. As a result of what Christ has done for you, as a result of the salvation that's been provided for you, therefore, you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. You see, there is always the reason given, and then there's the responsibility. This is how you're to live. And it doesn't matter if it's to the shepherds, it doesn't matter if it's to the sheep, and it doesn't matter how young or old we are, the responsibility is very clearly laid out in Scripture. Paul does that in Titus. He says, in chapter 1, he says, there should be godly leaders. First and foremost, he covers spiritual leadership. Why? Because later on in Titus chapter 1, there are ungodly people out there that are causing people to be deceived from the truth, and you better have men that are godly leaders to lead you into that kind of truth. And then he goes into Titus chapter 2 and he says, now here's the responsibility for older men, or older women, younger women, and younger men, and also servants. We have a responsibility how we conduct our lives with each other. And those better be observed. They better be followed. Because it is for the betterment of the body. And then he says in Titus chapter 3, now you have a responsibility in the world. So often today, we think that we need to go out and, I want to be careful, politicize and protest and all. No. How do we conduct our lives in the world? The world should look at us and see people who are at peace, gentle, peaceable, kind, malicious to no one. You know why? Because that is totally contrary to this world. The world is not at peace, the world is not gentle, and the world, believe me, speaks evil of everyone. And if you don't believe that, then you go to the checkout line and all of the major magazines that are in that checkout line are gossip magazines about what's going on in everybody else's life. Paul has to remind the believers at Thessalonica, mind your own business. Why? Because the world doesn't mind their own business. The world needs to look at us and see people that are absolutely, totally contrary to everything that they do and how they live. Why? Three reasons given in Titus. So that the word of God will not be blasphemed. Do you realize the responsibility that we have in the world? A lot of times when I get into debates in Titus chapter 2, people say, well, yeah, but this. No, look. The reason why we obey is so that the word of God won't be blasphemed. You and I aren't at stake here when it comes to living the Christian life. What's at stake here is the authority of the word of God, the credibility of the word of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, His glory. Now, I'm either going to do one of two things. I'm either going to damage that testimony, or I'm going to exalt Him in what I do. People are either going to be repulsed by what I do and won't come to Christ, or they will be drawn to Christ because of what I do. The second reason, not only am I not to do it because that's in verse 5, so I won't blaspheme the Word of God, but in verse 8 it says that I do it so that I won't give anybody who's contrary to the truth any ammunition, basically. So that I won't cause anybody else to speak evil of what I'm doing. Peter covers that in here in 1 Peter chapter 2. I obey, I do what is right, so that there won't be any evil thing that can be said about my lifestyle. Oh, people may gossip about me, people may say nasty things, but Titus goes on to say, chapter 2, they'll be ashamed by the things that they say because it's a false report. No, my life should be of such godly character. That if they're going to say anything about me, they're going to have to do like what they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to have to bring up false witnesses. And those false witnesses had to be ashamed. They were idiots. They couldn't even get their stories to jive together. They couldn't even convict the Lord Jesus Christ on their own false witnesses that they brought in because they couldn't even agree on their story. It was a shameful thing. People should look at us and find nothing contrary to speak evil of. And then last of all, in verse 10, he says this, that you, and I love this, that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You know what the word adorn means? It's where we get our word cosmetics. It means to make attractive. It means to make beautiful. It isn't that the gospel isn't as beautiful as it's going to get, but we, by our lifestyle, make it attractive to others. That's a great calling. And there's nobody in this room that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior that's exempt from that calling. We're to make sure that our lifestyle does not blaspheme the Word of God, does not give ammunition to the enemy to make accusations against us, and therefore have an excuse not to come to Christ, and that we, in everything that we do, adorn, make attractive the doctrine, the teaching of God, not just of God, but God our Savior in all things. And now Peter comes to the end of his epistle. And Peter's epistle is much the same way as other epistles to exhort saints in their conduct. And much of what I wanted to spend, Lord willing, this week is primarily on godly leadership today, and then the rest of the week, what we are to be as sheep. When I was here a couple of years ago, I took Titus chapter 1 and I talked about some aspects of godly leadership. And I'm even more compelled to talk about godly leadership today because of the problems that I see in the world today. And of all the things that Peter could address at the end of his epistle, I was visiting with Bill last night. I'm intrigued by the end of epistles. Because what is the last thing that these men write when they put down their pen and send that letter? What's the last thing that was on their heart when they were writing to these saints? And these letters aren't written necessarily cordially. I mean, they're not just, how are you doing? How's the weather? How's everything where you're at? I'm doing fine. Wish you were here. And says, no. Every one of these letters had behind it much urgency. There was great love and urgency in the information that was passed on. And you have to understand the background of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is written to believers who are scattered all over the place and who are under great persecution. Much the kind of persecution that you and I will never understand. Some of the saints back home just got back from China. And some of the things that they have to do have to be done quietly and privately, because if it is known that there are a group of believers meeting, sometimes they have to move from house to house because of the persecution that they are under. And a couple of the men that were visited with a couple of years ago or a year ago on the phone, nobody can find them today because of their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not under that kind of persecution today. We don't know what it's like to have our wives and children drug out in front of us and slaughtered before our eyes. We don't know what it's like to be wrapped in skins and thrown into the arena and have animals devour us. We don't know what that's like. We don't know what it's like to be dipped in oil and lit on fire and used as human torches for Nero's patio party. We don't know what that's like. We don't know what real persecution is like. But I can tell you this, if this is the exhortation that is written to people under persecution, and we're not under that severe persecution today, it's even more important for us to obey these things, right? It's even more important for us to observe these things. If this is what's given in the hardest of times, and we have it pretty lax today, these things should be observed even more so today. You know why? Because Satan is subtle. And the things that he is going to do to subvert believers is the same thing that he did in the garden. You subvert authority. And if you can get those that are to be under certain authority to step out of that authority, you're going to have problems. And so what does he write to these believers? Here are the two main things that he's worried about at the end of his epistle. Godly shepherds and godly sheep. He wants to make sure that in the midst of persecution, and you have to understand sheep. We're going to talk a little bit about sheep this morning. I had to read up on sheep because I don't know that much about shepherding. Even though that's what I'm to be involved in full time, every day, back home with the local assembly, and involved in this pastoring, I didn't know what shepherding really involves. Because he tells the believers here, he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock, or tend or feed the flock. And it's an interesting word that he uses. It's a word that means everything that's involved in shepherding, you do it. Why? Because in the midst of persecution, sheep will scatter. And sheep need a shepherd. And they need men who will come and lovingly tend to them on a day-by-day basis. Especially in the midst of persecution. Now, even though I may address more things about godly shepherding this morning, I want us to understand this. The principle applies to all of us. There are principles here that apply to all of us. 2 years ago when I talked about Titus chapter 1, I approached it as this. If these men are to be the model of the example by which we should live, then these are the principles by which we should live also. Meaning these men have to manifest and demonstrate these spiritual qualities. Why? So that you and I will have a human model to follow after so that we can do those things also in our life. And when Peter comes to the end of this epistle, he realizes that he's writing to a persecuted church, and he realizes that the thing that they need the most at the end is this. You must have godly leaders. That's the first thing that Paul covers in Titus. Titus, when you go to Crete and you establish and you set in order the things that are out of whack in these churches, and that's basically what Titus was sent to do, to put things in order. It means to straighten something. It's where we get the word orthos, to straighten, orthopedics, to straighten bones. There are some things that are broken, some things that are bent. You need to put those things in order. And the first thing that he addresses is godly leadership. There must be men who fit the qualifications in Scripture. And please understand when I say that. Scriptural qualifications of men to be involved in spiritual leadership in the local church. And then our commitment to obey them and to submit to them. Peter now comes to this particular portion in Scripture, and as he's ending this letter, this is what he's going to address. We're going to look at the first, Lord willing, we're going to look at the first four verses this morning. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd comes and appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. There's an urgency here, as I told you before, in what Peter addresses. The thing that he wants them to understand, and he wants them to understand emphatically at the end of this particular epistle, is this. And again, if I could, and I'll be repetitive of the words that I heard this morning, these truths are simple. They need to be read and obeyed. Read and obeyed. Not debated. And basically what Peter says to these group of believers is this. The best thing that I can tell you, godly sheep, is you make sure that there are godly shepherds, and you follow them, and you stay with them because of the time of persecution that you're in. And he says, I exhort those. He doesn't say, could you please do this? This is a good idea, men, if you are involved in godly leadership. No, what does he say? He says, I exhort you. And we talked about that word yesterday. It means to come alongside and to assist somebody towards a goal. Peter says, I want to come alongside. I want to help you and show you the urgency of what it means to have godly leadership and why it's important to obey them. There's something dangerous when you meet with a group of people and everybody shares what they think God's Word means when there is absolutely no preparation for that time. There need to be men, and the primary task of a godly leader is to feed the flock. That is the one primary task that is listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Apt to teach, able to teach. And in Titus chapter 1 verse 9, it is this holding fast the word of God, that he might be able to both exhort and to convict the gainsayer. There's a great purpose, there's a great task that this man has, and it's this. He needs to know the word of God, and he needs to present it in a clear and concise way so that the sheep can feed off of that and have the incentive and the direction that they need to feed on their own. Not just to be little birds to have the food dropped in the mouth, but to present the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to be able to conduct himself according to the Word of God, so that there is a great incentive on the life of the believer to also be in the Word of God and to be obedient. He says this, I exhort you to do this. I exhort you to shepherd the flock. Now in some versions it may say feed or tend. And basically that is the word. It's a general word. It's a general word that means everything involved with shepherding. We have next to my office a petting zoo. Some of you know this. Some of you, I've shared my little frustrations with it maybe before. It's hard to do radio broadcasts. You know, sometimes I'm doing Bill's programs and sometimes I'll say, and here's Bill. And all of a sudden, one of those sheep or goats outside will go, ah! You know, and then I have to, you know, restart the whole tape all over again. One day, we have about four sheep and six or seven goats and a llama and hot-bellied pigs and I don't know what else we got there now. I'll probably go home and find a whale sitting out there in the yard. But one day my son and his friends left the door of my office open at the school, at the chapel. And the llama and four sheep and four or five of the goats found their way into my office. And I walked into the office and they're all standing there. And I got furious. Well, the llama knew that I was mad. And it took off. It ran around me and out the door. And the goats, all you had to do was just go after them and they took off. You know what the sheep did? The sheep just stood there and looked at me. Go. Just look. I nudged them. I didn't hurt them, but I nudged them a little bit more drastically with my foot to move. And they moved about 2 or 3 feet and stopped and turned around and looked at me. Sheep are incredible animals. When I read this book on shepherding, when I read the book and found out all of the intricate things that are involved in shepherding, I am thoroughly convinced that God made sheep for no other reason than to teach us object lessons about ourselves. They're incredible animals. They're not stupid. They're not unintelligent. They're just a unique animal. Do you realize that a sheep cannot find its way back home? There is no way for a sheep. It has no ability to find out where it's at and look at the landscape and see where it is. If you take it outside of its fold, now inside of its fold, it's at home. It knows exactly where to go. It knows exactly what to do. In fact, oftentimes sheep will go to certain locations in the fold that are their location. They know their fold. But you take them a mile away from their house and you set them down, they have no instinctive ability to find their way home. And they are innate followers. They'll follow anybody, anywhere. If one sheep is going that way, the rest of them will go that way. They have no idea where that sheep is going, but they will follow. In fact, in New Zealand, they have what's called the Judas sheep. And what this male sheep is for is it leads the sheep up into the slaughterhouse. And as it goes into the slaughterhouse, it goes out a little trap door and goes and gets other sheep. And they're trained to do this so that the shepherd doesn't have to do this all the time. This one sheep will just naturally lead them all into the slaughterhouse. And when they get into the slaughterhouse, it isn't, oh my goodness, look what they're doing in here, and they try to run out. They just stand there. When they shear them, they don't do anything. They just stand there as a sheep. Before its shears is done, so he opened not his mouth. It is a passive creature. It's a creature that you can break its spirit easy. When I went to nudge the sheep out of my office with my foot, I didn't hurt them, but I wasn't exactly, treating them very nicely either. Their attitude, when I got through kind of gently kicking them, their attitude was nothing more than somewhat this. Why are you doing this to me? What have I done? They were broken spirited animals. A sheep has to totally be taken care of. In fact, this book went on to say that you can't let a sheep just eat any grass because it will eat any grass. Anything that's around, it will eat. And it doesn't discriminate what it eats. For instance, it will not graze. If it gets through eating the grass and there is no more grass to eat, most animals will go to where there is more grass. But a sheep will not. Sheep will eat the grass right down to the dirt and then start eating the dirt. If the shepherd did not come and lead it to green pastures, Psalms 23. It has to be the right kind of grass too. It can't be real wet grass. It has to be the right kind of food. Now, we don't have this problem today because most shepherds that I know, there's a big herd of sheep in a town called Yoder, a Mennonite town north of Wichita, and they have all of the latest things to take care of animals nowadays. But back in these days, when Peter was understanding shepherding, They couldn't eat grass that was too wet. What would happen is they would get a certain kind of a bowel condition where they would get diarrhea. And I'm not saying this to be nasty, but what happens is if they would get diarrhea, it would coagulate in the wool and it would block the opening for the waste to leave, and they would die of intestinal diseases. And back in those days, and still in New Zealand where I read this book, the shepherd still has to take the sheep and shave the back end of the sheep to make sure that it's clean and doesn't get into trouble and therefore won't develop intestinal problems and die. He has to make sure that the water it drinks isn't too hot, isn't too cold. Sheep are intimidated by fast-moving water, and they won't drink fast-moving water. And they can't drink stagnant water because stagnant water is a collection for bacteria, and sheep get every bacteria that ever comes along. The water has to be just right. And that's why it says, He leads me beside the what? The still waters. He leads me. He directs me. He takes me to the grass that I need to eat. He takes me to the water that I need to drink. He takes care of all of my needs. He makes sure that I'm clean. He makes sure that I don't take on the filth of this world. You see, sheep have this lanolin that they secrete. Most sheep that you see aren't white. Now, little lambs are white. They're real cute. We had some little lambs that were born at the chapel. They're cute. They're little white things. They get older and they're not white anymore. You know why? Because they have this lanolin in them, in their skin, and it secretes into the wool, and they pick up everything that they're around. You can tell where a sheep has been because of the seeds or the grass or the dirt that's on that sheep. That's why it's so emphatic in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, before you can get into the pure milk of the Word, before you can do that, you've got to lay aside all guile and filth and waste that we so easily attract to ourselves. There's no way for a sheep to clean. It has to be cut off. The wool has to be cut off. It has to be laid aside. And that's why the Bible says that we lay aside this filthy wool at times and put on, Romans says, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sheep, and we need shepherds. And the Bible says in Psalms 23, He's my shepherd. In John 10, it says He's the good shepherd. Here in Peter, it says He's the chief shepherd. Everything that you and I need, every care that we need spiritually, the Lord takes care of us. You know what? A sheep can't defend himself. When I was moving these sheep out of my office, and I have to be careful because my daughter found out how I got them out of my room, and she wasn't real pleased. When I did get them out, none of them went and tried to bite me. None of them tried to kick at me. They can't do that. They have no defense mechanism. When I was moving them out in a rather stringent way, when I was moving them out, they didn't do anything. They didn't say anything. I have a dog at home. Had a dog. She was just old age took her, but I don't want you to think I did anything to this dog, but sometimes it would make a mess where it shouldn't make a mess. And I would, spank it, say no, naughty, no, whatever. And she was very willing to obey, but sometimes if she was in a bad mood, she'd go, "Rrr." And then she realized what she had done and she'd sit there, real quietly. I mean, everybody strikes out when they're being attacked. Every animal has some ability to defend itself. Sheep are completely defenseless. You know how they defend themselves when a wolf comes? They'll stand there and be eaten. Or, to make matters worse, they run together. They don't even have the ability to run fast. They'll walk fast together, and they'll clump together as a group. So the wolf has to just say, "Well, I'll take that." They're completely defenseless. What's the picture that you usually see of a shepherd when you usually see a shepherd with a sheep? Generally speaking, in fact, if you go over to Israel and you buy these little statues of shepherds, generally speaking, you'll see the sheep up on the shepherd's shoulders. Do you know that when a sheep, especially when it has full wool, if it falls over, it can't get up? And after a while of not being able to get up, it just gives up. And it just lays there. And it would die there in that position if it wasn't for the shepherd to come along. And unfortunately, because of the circulation within the sheep, if you stand them up, it's like when your leg goes to sleep. It'll fall back over again. So what the shepherd has to do, he'll pick him up, and he'll put it on his shoulders, and he'll carry it around until the circulation is restored. Sometimes for an hour. And then, when he sets him down and he sees that he can walk again, he lets him go. When Peter says to shepherds, shepherd the flock, he's thinking of all of these things. He's thinking of the exhortation that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ in John 21. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Two different words. One means to feed. The other means to take care of them totally. And that's the word here. Feed my little ones. Feed my older ones. Take care of all of them. And this is the exhortation that was given to Peter by Christ, and Christ gives it to these godly men. Whatever it takes to take care of my sheep, take care of them. Aren't you thankful for men that do this? Aren't you thankful for men that will take the time to love and to care and to tend? Because so often, because of my sin, one brother asked this morning, it says to do all these things, how come we still have problems? And it was a great question. It's because we're sheep. It's because we don't listen to the exhortation in Scripture. And sometimes we do wander away. Sometimes we're like Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've led everyone to his own way. Sometimes we do wander. Sometimes we do need a shepherd that will say, I will come after you even though you don't want me to come after you because I love you. Now I know that this doesn't apply, that this application is for shepherds in the local church, but I want to tell you this. It's very important to understand that we are all to be in some way, shape, or form, in some aspect, shepherding. As husbands of our families, we are to be watching out for that little flock that we've got. We're to be watching what they eat, what they take in, what they see, what they do. The wives are to be shepherding the children. We're involved in taking care of one another. We're going to find out when Peter says, you younger ones, be submissive to the older ones. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Submission is an attitude of the heart that I am willing to serve you no matter what. Peter is very emphatic here when he says, I want there to be godly leaders. And then he says in verse 1, he gives them some motivation. There's four things that I really wanted to look at this morning. The first was the command, shepherd the flock. The next is, here's the motivation to do it. Peter's going to give a threefold motivation. And I like this motivation because it's a motivation that we often use, all of us as believers, one to another. The motivation is basically this. Motivation by identification, motivation by authority, and motivation by hope. Sometimes, if I tell my children to do things, I will get them to do things, and I will do it with them. I will get down and I will do it with them. I'm one of you. I want to show that we can all work together. Sometimes I may give a task to my children by authority, because I am the father, because I want them to do a particular task that's important for them to do. Sometimes I'll do it by authority. But I am so thankful that we as believers do what we do and obey the commands of Scripture because of the hope that we have in Christ. Look at verse 1. He says this. He says, I exhort you, I who am a fellow elder. I'm one of you. I realize that this is a task that's going to take tears and it's going to take time and there's going to be joy involved and there's going to be pain involved. Being a shepherd is a full-time job. It is protecting that flock when they're asleep. It is leading them where they need to go. It is protecting them during the daytime. It is providing for them the right kind of food. It takes time. And I'm finding out that over the years, that even though that there are problems and even though it requires many tears, it is a joy to be involved in the work because of the love of the saints. Peter says, I know that. I know what's involved. I'm a fellow elder. I'm one of you. I understand the task. I can identify with you. I know what it's like. Sometimes when I was in the hospital and I was working with people who had had loved ones who had died, I would say to them, I know how you must feel. Now that was a nice consolation to say that, but I didn't know how they felt until I lost a loved one. Then I know how they felt. I know what you're going through. I know the pain. I know the anguish. I understand, because I've gone through it too. Peter says, I know that the task is going to be hard. I know it's a great task. I'm doing it too. And then he says, I also want to motivate you by authority. He says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And I thought, why would he mention that here? Why would he mention, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ? And basically, because of time, basically what he's saying is this, I'm an apostle. An apostle had to witness the sufferings of Christ. They had to see the living Christ. And he said, I witnessed that suffering. I was involved in that. Not only am I an apostle, called to be an apostle, I qualify to be an apostle. And not only am I one of you, but I am also an apostle. I am giving you this exhortation to obey the truth that is given to you because of the authority given to me in Christ. And then he says this in verse 1, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Look, if we had Bible camp after Bible camp after Bible camp, and we preached Bible every single time, and we told you of the responsibility of the Christian life, and we told you the importance of understanding what it means to be a believer in this world, and there was no hope, meaning we just do it now, and after we die, well, that's, we don't know. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we would of all men be most miserable if we didn't understand the importance of the resurrection and future glory. You and I can't even begin to comprehend what is in store for those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and are faithful to Him. We have that hope of glory. We know that He's going to come. We know that He's going to establish His kingdom. We know that we will reign with Him. We know that He will reward those that are faithful to Him. A partaker of the glory that will be revealed. I think that probably Peter was thinking about the time on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw the glory of Christ revealed. He was a partaker of that. He saw that. But we will all be partakers of that. Peter just saw it. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 it says, we will be partakers of it. The glory of God will shine through us. And people will marvel at us. Not marvel at us, but marvel at the glory revealed through us. Go back and read 2 Thessalonians 1. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and He is revealed to this world, we will be revealed to this world also because of the glory of Christ radiating through us. Oh, when He comes, there's going to be such a glorious gathering together. And we look forward to that. You can sit down in a time of misery and anguish and depression and realize that as a believer, we look forward to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Now, I realize that sometimes we look forward to the coming of the Lord because we want to get away from problems. I understand that. We're human. But Paul says there's a reward for those that love His appearing, that we just want to see Him. Now, I love being here. And I love proclaiming the word, but I tell you this, I do it with a paradoxical attitude. I want to be home. I want to be with my family. And it isn't that I just look forward to going home. I look forward to being at home with them. And it isn't that I'm all anxious about the rapture. No, I'm anxious to be with Him. That's the incentive. That's the motivation that we have to serve Christ faithfully. Look at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And I'm going to end with this real quickly. There are some instructions here. And there are instructions that I realize are given to elders, they're given to shepherds, they're given to pastors, but you must understand that it still applies to us also. it is still principles for us to apply also. And basically when he comes to this, he says, I realize that there are going to be men. And he doesn't give their qualifications here in 1 Peter chapter 5. He doesn't give the godly characteristics, but he says, here is the task that you're to do, but here's the attitude in which you're to do it. First of all, you don't do it out of compulsion. You don't do it out of compulsion. You don't want a man who is involved in leadership, who is a lazy sluggard, who has to be made to do what he does. There is nothing more damaging in the Christian walk and Christian service than lazy leaders. Men that will not take the task at hand that God has called them to do. Because if there are men that are slack in their leadership, you know what happens is the sheep become more vulnerable. And there are not to be men that do it out of compulsion, that have to be made to do it. They do it voluntarily. They do it because they love the Lord. And if they love the Lord, they will love His sheep. So often I spend a lot of time with some of the young people back home. Do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this. No, you know what it is? The simple thing is this. Love the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that you are. Because if you love the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that you are, then everything else will fall into place. You will want to honor Him in all that you do, in what you see, what you listen to, what you say. There's nothing more discouraging in the Christian walk than to try to compel people to do things, make them do things. Shepherds lead. People that take care of cattle poke and prod. We're not cattle. We're sheep. And we need to follow and obey those men that are godly men that willingly, voluntarily give of their time and want, out of love for the Savior, to take care of His sheep. Because let me tell you something. Nobody owns these sheep but Christ. They're His. And Paul reminds Titus in chapter 1, it's a stewardship. You're simply a servant overseeing a house for God. You've been hired to take care of His sheep, as it were. That's the commission by God. And then he says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And I'm so thankful for this one. You know why? Because I often come back to this verse. Not for the dishonest gain part, but for the eagerness. It isn't just doing a task, okay, I'll do it, I gotta do it. But there is a zeal in doing it. Why have we been redeemed? Why have you been saved? You don't need to turn, let me just show you. In Titus, chapter 2, verse 14, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. We were talking about that this morning in 1 Peter. We're a special people unto God. Why has he redeemed you? To be zealous for every good work. There should be an eagerness in every believer to do what is right. More often than not, I visit with people and sometimes I get disgusted with my own life because I have to be reasoned with before I do something. Rather than have this great anticipation when I get up in the morning, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, if this is how you want me to serve, that's what I want to do. Paul was so zealous, so eager to do the work of Christ, that the only thing that deterred him from doing things was the Holy Spirit, who kind of moved him into a different direction. But that's the only thing that slowed him down. I realize that we love Christ. I realize that most of you in this room know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I realize that. But there comes a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ where we have a great desire to serve Him. Not for any monetary gain, not for any earthly rewards, but to do it for no other reason that we love Him. But He does give us an incentive. He does show us again the incentive in verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the Bema seat. And that is a great incentive. That is a great incentive for a holy lifestyle. Is to make sure that when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our works will be judged. Whether the scripture says good or bad. Really the word for bad means useless. Good or useless. What was really done for Him, what wasn't really done for Him. And that incentive of knowing that we will receive a reward drives us on and gives us the passion that we need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. Because that's what worship is. Worship is a passion and love and a desire, an overwhelming desire for the Lord Jesus Christ because we love Him. So often Christianity is this gimme, gimme, gimme stuff. I want the Lord to provide for me. Rather than I have been redeemed to serve Him faithfully. I need to do it, and I need to do it eagerly. I need to do it willingly, not out of constraint. Well, when we're going to come down here to verse 5, through near the end of the chapter, we're going to talk about some characteristics of godly sheep. Things that need to be implemented, not necessarily the do's and don'ts. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a list of instructions. But what I am going to talk about is characteristics of the heart to show what we need to be inwardly to serve Christ eagerly. And young people in this room, you better understand the truths that are listed in 1 Peter chapter 5 for this reason. Because you live in a world that is subtly and slowly drawing people away from Christ. There is so much in this world today to distract us from our walk before the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes adults aren't going to be good examples for you. I pray with all my heart that we maintain an attitude, a commitment before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't stop that commitment until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. I visited with men in Pennsylvania that are 90, 92, 94 years old that are going on faithfully serving the Lord. There's no let up. There's no stopping. And that faithfulness was an incredible encouragement to me. Men that have been involved in the work for years, for no other reason, for no glory, for no attention, for no monetary gain, for nothing more than they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they seek and desire to serve Him. That should be the passion of our heart. And if it is going to be the passion of our heart, then there are some attitudes that are listed in 1 Peter 5 that need to be in our heart. That needs to be the commitment of our heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we're thankful for the time, again, that You have provided for us this morning. This time reserved to be in Your Word. And Father, I am so thankful for the passion and the zeal of these men that wrote Your Word. The Holy Spirit moving these men, giving these men these words for us, Father, for our learning today, for our instruction today. Father, I realize that we live in a vile age. And even more so now, we need to maintain a godly walk. A heart that is right before You. Father, there are so many people that are dependent on our faithfulness. Father, I think of the fathers in this room. And how the family looks to them for leading and for guidance. And Father, for those mothers in this room who have children that they're raising to be godly before You and the responsibility that they have. And Father, those involved in spiritual leadership, those involved in the ministry, those involved, Father, of encouraging those to be faithful. Father, we realize the importance, the necessity that our walk before You also has an impact on others. We thank You, Father, for giving us Your Word and for this instruction. We pray, Father, that we will commit, as we heard this morning, that we will read these things, we will hear these things, and we will do them. Because, Father, no other reason than we love You and seek for You to be honored and glorified in all that we do. We thank You again for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.